It is our pleasure, come on up, Phil, to have Phil Calloway. And I know he's probably not a stranger to most, but he's just strange.
Sure.
Anyway, great friend. Him and his wife, Ramona, attend church here and their family and have done that for years. Phil is like, he's a pastor and a missionary and a teacher and
really
pretty funny. But just a blessing to have as a part of our ministry. So he's going to share with us today. So let me just pray for you, Phil, before we start. Lord, thank you so much for just the way that you work in our lives. Thank you for grace. And thank you for the way that you have just brought us to this place, Lord, where we are vessels that are just wanting to be used by you. So I pray for that for Phil this morning, that you would just speak in him and through him. May it be your words that he shares with us this morning, and just bless our time, we pray. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. All right. Amen. Thank you, Wayne. I appreciate you very much. And Lydia and the worship team up here. Wasn't that good? Great words. Yeah, fantastic. Thank you. Well, yeah, my name is Phil, and I go to Mount Olive. Have you been there? We get to travel all over the place, but it's great to be home. And every place we go, someone tells me a story. They come up to me and they say, "Hey, you know, this happened." A lady just recently, she said, "You know, I was sitting in the hospital, and beside me was a little kid. She was in the waiting room waiting, and this little guy was beside her, and he was just kind of watching her, as kids sometimes do. And she has about 3 rings on her right hand. And finally, he looked at her and he said, Wow, you must have a lot of husbands," he said. So you never know what kind of a story is going to come your way. Well, I am glad you came to church this morning. How many of you had no choice? All right. Wayne, you didn't, did you? No, you did, but I'm glad you came here. You know, some people wait for the hearse to bring them to church. You did not. Way to go. I wish to thank different ones for the stories I'm about to tell you because, you know, your secrets are safe with me when you tell a story. I people will invariably say to me, "If you tell my story, don't tell any names." So I wish to thank Wayne and John and Don and Shelley for the following stories. No, your secrets are safe with me. A lady in Edmonton told me that her sister called her on the phone, frantic. She said, "I just stabbed my husband." "What would you say?" This lady said, "You what?" Well, she said, "He's always sneaking up on me and scaring me. And I was in the garden, and I had a trowel with me, you know, a little shovely, sharp thing. And he sneaked up behind me, and he grabbed me, and he yelled, because that's what he does. And before I knew it, I stabbed him in the arm, just stabbed him in the arm. I didn't mean to, honest. He saw the blood, and he fainted. He's bad about that stuff. He just fainted dead away. Boom, down he went. He's lying in the dirt. What should I do?" You're on the phone. So her sister said, "I said, what did you say? You didn't say bury the body, did you? I hope not." She laughed. She said, I told her to call 911, but by then her husband was fine. He was sitting up. She got some towels, some hydrogen peroxide, and everything is okay. "But it's not something we tell people," she said. "You know, we thought you were safe. You admit to some pretty crazy stuff." Another lady right here in our town admitted this following to me. She was whipping up shortbread last Christmas, some cookies. And she turned on the electric beater and it bounced off the side of the pan and caught a thread of her sweater. And it stayed on and it began to pull. And it pulled this sweater until, I'll tell you, this poor lady looked like she was trying on one of her outfits from second grade. I know this is a true story because I saw it happen in my very own kitchen. It was Ramona, my wife, who's right here. And she said to me, you tell this at Mount Olive, I will come after you with these beaters. No, she didn't. She said, go ahead. We have anything but a perfect family. Stuff happens. Reminds me, did some of you get your mom let you lick the beaters? Isn't that cool? I just wish my mother would have turned the mixer off first, but crazy things happen. One more story. Is that okay? Another anonymous individual informed me that she found herself quite by accident in the men's restroom at church. This was bad enough, but the latch on the stall door, it stalled. It would not work. She could not get that thing open. She said, "I think it took about 8 guys to get the door off its hinges." They were trying not to laugh, but they couldn't help it. They were laughing. One said, "No, no worries. No one will ever hear about this." But she said, "I've already had about a dozen people ask me all about it. Stories spread fast. Good ones do, don't they? Some stories are too good not to tell." Amen. Well, I cannot think of a better place for us to start this morning, but other than standing to our feet right now. Would you stand with me? We are going to read first from Psalm 103. This is one of my favorite passages. What a great way to start each day. Oh, we start this together. Let's read it. Here we go. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I thought you had it memorized, didn't you? Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Is that awesome or what? Is it? Well, we're going to read from two more verses from Psalm 78 together. "We will not hide them." Let's go to that slide. Yeah. "We will not hide them from their descendants. Actually, let's start it again. This is Psalm 78. We'll start in verse 2, okay, and we'll read about three verses here. "I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and the wonders he has done." Amen. Go ahead and sit down. I don't know about you, but I could use a little good news today. Couldn't you? Have you been watching the news lately? You turn it on and the news anchor bids you a good evening, then spends an entire hour telling you why it isn't. Is that your story? This morning I'd like to tell a little of God's story in my own life and in the lives of others. And I hope you'll be encouraged that you have a story to tell. You say, "No, I don't." Yes, you do. You do. And whether we know it or not, we are all of us storytellers. Someone said to me, "Why do you tell so many stories when you speak?" I said, basically because the universal language, the key to touching hearts and minds, is storytelling. It is the way we learn. It is the way that we communicate. Those of you who have been to a baseball game where something amazing happened, which rarely happens at baseball games, but if you have been there, you told the story to others. It is the way that we communicate, the way that we learn. And Jesus told stories, did he not? You've read them, you've heard them, many of you have. And the disciples came to him in Matthew 13:10, it tells about it. They say this to him, "Why do you always tell stories when you speak to the people?" Wow, he did. I would have loved to hear him tell those stories, wouldn't you? One day we will. Maybe you say, "I don't have much of a story. I can't tell my story to save my life. I'm not eloquent. I just can't." I understand. I have been in those shoes. I certainly have. I remember 25 years ago, I had been writing stories, short stories of family, and so a publisher in Oregon called to ask me, would you put those into a book? And so I decided, after some thinking about it, that I would, and people assume that if you write, you speak, and so the phone began to ring. The book went kind of crazy, and they said, would you come and speak to us? And three words came from my mouth. This is what I said without even thinking. I said, no, I can't. And I began to say that over and over and over when people asked me to tell my story. Maybe you feel like that today. Over time, I began to realize that God was calling me to do something, to tell my story. And that is His call on all of our lives, to tell the next generation the great things that He has done. Three things have helped me, and I hope they'll help you this morning as you live, as you tell your story. The first thing, many of you taking notes, Wayne, of course, is taking notes, be real. Be real. Say that back to me.
Be real.
One of the first thing that, the things that hits you in reading the Bible is that this is not the story of some amazing, pious people whose halos are on straight. Have you noticed this? You have read the Bible, so many of you have, and you get in there and you think, why would God put this in here? This is terrible. Look at these people. You encounter them, early Genesis, you start encountering them. Why would He tell this story? No other religious book shows the faults of its heroes as does the Bible. There is no book that exists that like it. So don't pretend you're perfect. It's okay to tell about the warts in our story. You know, the psalmist, we read Psalm 78, a few verses from it, and you start to realize as you read that passage, God has done great things. We will tell those things. And then what does He do? He tells about the problems. And this is what He says. Basically, God did miracles in Egypt, remember? He divided the Red Sea. He guided His kids with a cloud by day, the light from a fire all night. He split rocks. He gave manna. He gave water. And what did they do? Oh, they bowed down and thanked Him, didn't they? They got on their knees and said, oh, You will never leave us. You have been faithful. Is that what they did? No. Listen to this. This is what they did. It says they did not believe. They turned their backs, refused to live by His law. They kept on sinning. They forgot the wonders He had shown us. Have you ever done that? I find myself in that passage. Thankfully, the psalmist comes back to God's grace. Let's always do that when we tell our story. Yet God was merciful, he writes. He forgave their iniquities. He did not destroy them. Grace is the story we have to tell. One of my favorite storytellers is Garrison Keillor. He's retired from PBS now. He used to tell stories every Saturday night. An amazing storyteller was asked by a secular audience who they were coming up and they were asking him questions after he had told some stories. Do you have a template for your story? Garrison, yes. He said, yes. He said, there's only one template. It's the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son. He said, that's the only story I have to tell. Remarkable. The last thing the church needs right now is more plastic saints with plastic stories. You've met a few people like that. I sit beside people on airplanes and you know, they find out I'm a Christian. And you know, I would love to hear them say, oh, then you must be a person of grace. You've been forgiven. You must be authentic. I find it sad that they do not say this because we come to church, all of us this morning, because we need a Savior. We come to Christ precisely because we are broken and we need Him, don't we? Amen?
Yes.
In telling our story, let's start there. My dad was part Scotch and part ginger ale before Jesus got a hold of his life. And he would sometimes tell us stories that I'm sure other parents weren't telling their kids at the time. He told me stories of cheating the owner of their pool hall. My dad was a pool shark, if you can imagine. Some of you knew him. He spent much of his childhood in that pool hall, and he told me about stealing money from the owner. Dad was real. I remember thinking to myself, I didn't think, I want to go out and steal money. Not the way he told that story. But I remember thinking, he did all this stuff, and he loves Jesus. He goes to church. God loves him. Maybe there's hope for a little guy like me. So be real. We were in Hong Kong, my wife and I. We were going to the Mong Kok Market. I don't know if you've been there. A few of you may have. But this lady, she jumped out in front of us. She said, "Do you want a copy watch?" And I said, "What's a copy watch?" She said, "We have three kinds. We have fake, 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 and genuine fake." That's what she said. Wow, I said, "I'm not cheap. I want a genuine fake." So she took us in there. There was Rolex. There was all, you name the watches, the expensive ones. They were there. I've got, you know, they basically, like, here's a Rolex, okay? It's beautiful. I've got a Rolex right here. This Rolex cost me, man, I saved all kinds of money, right? I mean, they're up to, you can spend $1 million on a Rolex, by the way. I don't think you will. But there you go. I bought this one for $20. I was so proud of it. I was speaking at a conference, and after I spoke, I was showing, these two ladies had come up to me. I said, "Oh, I bought," they laughed their heads off when they found out I did this, but we were talking, and it just fell apart. It just, boom, the pieces went like this. You can come and see it later if you would like it. I'll sell it to you for $20, plus GST. Are you the real deal? Are you? You know, I didn't want to have kids. I didn't. I'm sorry, Kenton and Kaylee and the other couples who have had children this week. I don't want to put a damper on it, but have you been with little kids lately? I mean, have you been with toddlers? I remember watching my brother's children eat. My one-year-old nephew, I watched him push peas up his nose and corn down his diapers, and he blew those peas from his nose at the dinner table on a Thanksgiving day, and it was disgusting. And then he wanted a kiss, and his mother gave him one. Oh, man, absolutely disgusting. Have you been around toddlers? To make it worse, they are organized. They are unionized, right? They are. They have one thing in mind, getting you off the planet. Huh? Yeah, they leave Lego landmines around to finish us off. You step on those on stairs in the night, almost kills you. And then, to make things worse, they turn into teenagers, don't they? How many have seen a teenager? You're aware of what they look like. Yes, yes. And they make fun of our hairstyles, don't they? Well, I don't have a hairdo, I have a hair don't. But they spend our money. They crash our cars. They eat our lunch, and we love them. We do. Oh, man. But I didn't want to have kids at that point. That Thanksgiving day with my disgusting nephew, I was sleeping off a turkey hangover on the sofa that afternoon, and I didn't know this until later, but he waddled into the room by himself, this one-year-old guy, and he had a diaper on, and he removed it from his own body, and he brought it to rest right on my forehead. And I sat up thinking, no way. I mean, understand, this was a ripe diaper. I mean, this came from a box that, you know, holds up to 20 pounds or something like that, and it was at maximum capacity, and there, boom. And I sat up thinking, I will have children just as soon as cows produce Coca-Cola. Not going to happen. And then my wife stood before me in some rather expensive lingerie and said, "Honey, let's have children." And it seemed like a very good idea at the time. I didn't even have to pray about that. 6 months later, found myself in something called prenatal class. Has anyone been there? Huh? A few of you? I'm sorry. They still have it, don't they? Terrible. There I was. They were teaching me how to breathe, you know. Lamaze, they called it. Suspicious word. There I was. I'm 25, learning how to breathe. I would be dead if I didn't know how to. Why do I have to learn how to breathe? Lady handed me a tennis ball, said, "Here, rub her back with this in the delivery room. It will provide peace and serenity, a sense of oneness with each other and the universe." It's a tennis ball. I'll bet Solomon never used a tennis ball. You know, he never went to prenatal class. There I was. May 31st, 1986 was a Saturday. My friends were out playing softball not far from the hospital, but I was not. I was in the hospital with my wife, walking a hospital corridors, about 83,000 miles, it seemed to me. We kept going. At least I think I was walking with my wife, but this woman had changed. This woman was more like Attila the Hun in a hospital gown, you know. She had taken on water, and I remember her, she turned to me, she said, "Rub my back," and I grabbed that tennis ball, and she said, "Don't touch me," and that continued for about 14 years or so, until she brought me first face to face with the very first miracle I had ever witnessed, my firstborn son. I held that little guy in my arms. He was wrinkly. He was purple. You couldn't blame him, but he had hair. Wow, cool, what a feeling. He had 5 fingers on each hand and 5 toes on each foot. Ramona said, "Stephen, past the widest smile I'd ever seen on her face, and something happened then. Call it a miracle, call it a revival. It was like somebody smacked me upside the head and said, Calloway, for the first 25 years of your life, you have been close to the church. You've been a hypocrite. You've been close to the church, but very far from God. You are holding in your arms the one little guy you're not going to be able to hide it from. If you think he won't see, and if he won't learn from your life, you'd better think again. Well, I got to tell you, I have not been a perfect parent, not in any way. One of my books is called I Used to Have Answers, Now I Have Kids, and that's the way it is. But throughout my life, I have watched God's grace, and it has been absolutely awesome. Are you real? Years ago, Andre Agassi took the tennis world by storm. I see Steve here, a great tennis player. You know, he also became a cultural icon with this picture and this ad. Image is everything. And image was his deal, right? You gotta look right. He's got the hair. He's got everything together. He looked so cool. Canon paid him millions to pose and say that. But Andre had a secret. He was 20 years old, and his hair was falling out. Wow. This famous mullet was a fake. His brother Philly helped buy him a hairpiece so no one would notice. But at the French Open, disaster struck. He was standing in the shower when that hairpiece, he was washing it, and boom, it just fell apart. What do you do? He went to his brother and said, what do I... His brother said, yeah, I looked all over London, I looked all over Paris for bobby pins. They don't have them. What to do? Finally, Chris Everett, another tennis player, helped him find some bobby pins. And Philly used 20 bobby pins to reconfigure Andre's hairpiece. He was about to appear before millions on TV bald unless he did this. Will it hold? He asked his brother. A very important question. Philly answered, sure, not a problem. Just don't move around a lot. Andre was about to storm the court and try to win his very first Grand Slam tennis event with 20 bobby pins holding his hair together. He admitted later in his biography that he lost the final match to Ecuador's Andre Gomez because of a fixation with his hair. He was worried about looking good. I don't know about you. Have you done that? I sure have. Not with my hair. By the way, I carry a comb. I do. I just can't part with it. Sorry. That was very, very bad. But when I hear Andre's story, I read his book, I think, that's me. I've done that in life. I've worn a mask. I've kept playing, hoping people will not notice my flaws. Are you an authentic person? I don't mean a tell-all lifestyle that we live, you know, blabbering everything all over the place. No, but let's take our masks off. Let's give thanks to God that he forgives the likes of us. Let's admit our pride. Who are we trying to fool anyway? There's not a hair piece, but there's a real piece that comes when we say, as Andre eventually did, hey, here's my hair. Here's my hair. Deal with it. What you see is what you get. In fact, a few years later, Andre threw a party and a ceremony was held. He had his remaining hair cut off. Authenticity. It doesn't mean that we blabber or gossip or relay all the gory details. It simply means we live with integrity. No hidden agenda, no ulterior motives, no political games. It means I don't pretend to have it all together and remember where I put it. I don't. It means I treat the janitor the way I treat the celebrity. It brings credibility. It brings peace. Be transparent. Be vulnerable. Be real. Secondly, in telling your story, in living your life, would you be informed? Would you? Nothing has freaked me out quite like telling people about my faith until I came to realize that this is not my story as much as it is God's story. I am simply a witness to what he is up to in my life. And that's what a witness is in court, right? You go, they ask you questions, you tell them what you saw. Every single one of us can tell what God has done in our lives. Can't we? I'm simply a witness to what he's up to. But telling that story takes some practice. It takes some knowledge. It takes some wisdom. And some of us get scared when it comes to that point. Maybe wisdom just even to keep it short. you know, not to bore people. Have you bored people? Have you noticed them looking at you like this? Have you? Maybe you have. Sometimes we don't get it quite right. Roger is a pastor near Seattle. And Roger and his family were on a family vacation. They were going through the mountains, and on a Sunday morning, they went to a little Methodist church to go to church together, and they sat there, but the audience looked like this. They were passing out. They were tuned out. It was stuffy. It was hot. The preacher was stuffy, and the preacher looked out on them suddenly, and he realized, I have completely lost them. And so he did something. He stopped. He leaned forward. He cleared his throat, and he said, I have a confession to make. The best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. Imagine, everybody woke up. They looked, and he said, it was my mother. Oh, they loved him for it. And they stayed with him all the way to the end of the message. And Roger is sitting there with his family. He's a preacher. And he thought, ha-ha, if ever I lose my audience, I will do that. I will lodge that in my trusty brain, and I will bring it out. And sure enough, 2 months passed, and on a Sunday, he realized, I've lost them. There they were. They just looked like this. Hey, what am I to do? And he leaned forward, cleared his throat, and he said, I have a confession to make. The best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And something happened then, something that all those people still talk about around campfires. Roger completely forgot the punchline. His mind went blank on him. He stood there. And he said, and for the life of me, I don't remember what it was, who she was. Yeah. So, know your stuff, would you? Stay informed. In telling our story and dealing with people that we deal with every day, we need to be in God's Word each day. Are you? We need to be on our knees. We need to know the issues facing people. Stay informed. You know, some feel, and maybe you have this morning coming in here, I guess I'll check my brains at the door and go to church. You know, you feel that way. That's the door. Yeah, they don't think in there. It's the opposite. There are plausible answers for the questions that you care about. There simply are. You know, I was on a plane. This was a few years back. I was in Dallas. I had spent a week on the road. I write books, and so I was on different shows, and I was tired out. I was absolutely exhausted, and I prayed this prayer. I said to the Lord, no more divine appointments today. I just want to sleep. I sat down, and the guy next to me, he just turns to me and starts asking me questions about me. And you know, and I hate that, because before long, they find out I'm a Christian, right? And then the conversation might go on a little longer. You know, you can pretend that you can't hear them, but it doesn't work. And I found out that he's a psychologist, and in no time, he diagnosed me as a Christian. I'm sitting beside him, and he says, a Christian? He said, I've had bad experiences with Christians. What would you say? I grabbed his hand. I said, really? Me too. And he began to laugh. He laughed for an uncomfortably long time. For about 2 minutes, he laughed. Seriously, he just did. And for 4 hours, we talked about Jesus. I'd like to tell you I was eloquent. I'd like to tell you I led him to the Lord. The truth is, I didn't always know what to say. But he had the big three questions that often people do when they're talking with me about faith. What about suffering? Why do Christians say Jesus is the only way to God and the resurrection? Could that be true? That's a fable, isn't it? Really? One by one, we talked about those questions, and I think God gave me some wisdom in it. But you know, it was not my answers. It was my story that spoke to this man. I asked him, so psychologist, well, like, what do you do? He said, you know, I counsel people in Calgary, Alberta, he said, that have a rare disease. I said, what is it? He said, well, you wouldn't know about it. It only affects 1 in 3,000 people. He said, give me a try. I said, you know, try me. And he said, it's called Huntington's. Some of you know our story. We were going through Ramona being tested for Huntington's right that week. And I began to talk to him. He asked about suffering. And I said, I don't know the answer. But I can tell you that God has been with us all the way. And I can tell you that we have a suffering Savior, one who died that we might live. And it wasn't my great words, but it was the thought of that that he told me meant the most. In fact, a tear was in his eye. We, each one of us, are simply a link in the chain of grace for people in our lives. May we be people of grace. May we be people of the book. In it each day, as I mentioned, may we be relational people who care about others, who care about their questions. Are we? Do you? Say this. Try this next time someone's asking you questions. Say, I don't know. Practice that. Come on. I don't know. But you can say, I want to find that answer too. Let's find it together. There are amazing answers out there. A practical tip on telling your story. Okay, here it is. Make mealtime a time when you talk. If you are going to tell your story, talk over dinner. Make sure you do. When our kids were teens, they loved to eat. We discovered that. Have you noticed this? When they're really small, I mean, I tell you, they don't eat quite as much. You beg them to finish their peas, and they often don't. But when they get to be teenagers, they finish their peas. They clean their plate. They clean your plate. They go over to the fridge. They clean it out, the pantry, the freezer, everything but the dishwasher. They won't touch it, but they love to eat. And so we wanted their friends to be in our house, and we discovered their friends love to eat too. Wow, cool. So we loaded up on groceries, and they came. Buy it, they will come. But we had a rule, okay? Sit around our table, no phones. Ain't gonna happen. Yours rings, yeah, don't answer it. I don't care if it's King Tut. That would be a remarkable call, but doesn't matter. If you talk on your phone at our table, we put your phone in the blender. That's it. We talk. Have you ever been to a restaurant and this is happening? That can be the worst place on earth for this. Let's talk. Billy Crystal, the famous American theologian, said these words. Make a rule. No one can use an iPad or smartphone at the dinner table. Don't be one of those families who don't talk in restaurants because all the kids and parents are using a device of some kind. It's a sad sight. No one is talking. No one is smiling. There is no interaction at all. The kids text mom what they want to eat so she can email the waiter. Giving your kids, he says, a smartphone is just a way to avoid being an interested parent. We have become a country of angry birds playing zombies who are addicted to this computer, phone, camera, butler in our hands. Wayne. Yeah, have one. I have a thing we call the Callaway rule. If you're with us in a restaurant, and we all have phones, right? You put them in the middle of the table. First one to pick theirs up pays for the meal. It's very simple. Go ahead and do it. During these talks with our kids and their friends, no topic was off limits. Alcohol, drugs, sex, evolution, science. Science? What? Isn't that the enemy of Christianity? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The history of science is jam-packed with Christians. Do your homework. You don't have to check your brain at the door to be a Christian. Science. Listen, Sir Francis Bacon is one star. Pascal is another. Newton. He discovered just about everything. Francis Collins, look him up. He is one of the preeminent geneticists in the world today. Science can observe, but it cannot create. And our God created it. Wow. In the beginning, God created. Acquaint yourself with ideas from great thinkers like John Lennox. Look him up, John Lennox, a remarkable mathematician whose evidence for the faith is just stunning to listen to him tell about. Acquaint yourself with C.S. Lewis, his writings, Mere Christianity. Listen to what, I love this from him. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. In 1979, when we were in high school, my goodness, this guy, Gary Starkweather, was 24. He had an idea, but his boss at Xerox told him he was crazy. Don't talk about that around here. I don't want to know anything more about it. Lasers were Gary's specialty. He was working on them, but no one could figure out what they were good for. He had an idea, but they said he was crazy. Gary's boss threatened to lay off anyone who worked with him on this project. Despite constant discouragement, Gary Starkweather invented the laser printer, which made billions for Xerox. Gary is a Christian. He credits God's guidance for the success of products that he has now invented for Microsoft, Apple, and Pixar. Remarkable man. That success has opened doors to share his story with brilliant scientists who might not otherwise hear of Christ and hear of the gospel. This is what he says. Most have never seriously confronted Jesus' claims directly in their pursuit of truth. Hopefully, I can help them do that. And he's doing that. 1 Peter 3:15 to 16 says, always, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Be real, be informed, and finally, be you. Be you. Say that. Be you. I want you to remember this. Sometimes we speak with our lips. Far more often, we just speak with our lives. Some of us have stories that we wish we did not have. Am I right? Maybe you're sitting here today thinking, oh, Calloway, if you only knew. Let me tell you something. I hope this doesn't sound like a cliche, but God has allowed you to have your unique story for a reason. And you may not like it right now, but he will use what you are going through to offer comfort, to offer hope, to offer joy to those going through similar things, to tell the next generation of his wonderful works. I love the fact that many sitting here today are ordained carpenters, ordained plumbers, business owners, administrative assistants. Way to go. You have opportunities that this boy never will. My brother-in-law, Lauren Enns, worked at CTV television, a cameraman. And he was one of these remarkable guys that just loved people that he worked with. And to tell you what the kind of guy he was diagnosed with prostate cancer, and he used to travel with me. We took off for Grand Prairie one evening. It was a Friday, and I spoke there for 2 days, and then we took off back to Calgary and off to Toronto, and we were going to get in late, which we did. We got in late, we came to the rental car place, and the lady, she had fingernails about this long. She was tapping away, somehow hitting the keys, right? And then she slipped, she missed, she did something, and the screen went blank, and then she cursed, she used Christ's name in vain. And she, you know, said Jesus' name, and Lauren leaned forward, and he said, oh, you're a Christian too. Well, she started to laugh, and we started to talk, and because of his simple comment, she gave us a triple platinum upgrade. We drove a Mustang convertible that weekend. It was a lot of fun. Yeah. But you know, as Lauren was dying, about 1 day left to go, and I was beside his bed, a lady came in, many of them from CTV had come in before that, telling his wife what a blessing he had been, really. Just told him he was such a great guy. This lady came in. She's a news anchor at CTV. She sat beside me, and we began to talk, and she said, you know, I loved him. She said, we were doing a shoot one time about an evening where there was a star shooting through the sky, and so we went out to get a story on some people who were doing something about this and all these people watching. And we were driving back home, and Lauren said, do you mind if we just stop and look at the stars? And they did. They got out of this big van, and they stood there. And Lauren said, you know, I cannot believe that there isn't a God who created this. And she said, as she told me this story, I said, what do you think? She said, me too. She knew that Lauren loved Jesus. She knew that Lauren loved him. Or her, and the workers at CTV. You know, each one of us is capable of this, are we not? Of loving others. Maybe you say, hey, I'm just a mom. Have you ever said those words? I'm just a mom. I'm not articulate. In fact, I don't even know what that word means right now. I've got kids running around the house. It's crazy. My wife, Ramona, is my biggest encourager. She's my biggest fan. She prays for me every day. But she would not consider herself eloquent, perhaps the least among us. Maybe you feel that way. Let me remind you of Matthew 8, where Jesus heals a leper, then says, "Don't go talking about this all over town." Do you remember this story? I like how the Message puts it, "Your cleansed and grateful life, not your words, will bear witness to what I have done." When our kids were smaller and messier, we were out with a few couples for lunch or for dinner, and we were talking about work and stuff, and salaries came up, and one of the guys jokingly said to Ramona, "And what do you make?" You know, and she laughed, but she got home with me, and she said, I just feel like a failure. I feel like I'm not making a difference. I'm just a mom." So the next week, I sat down. I came up with a list. I want to read it to you right now. I pasted it to the fridge, and here it is. Here's what she makes. "I make 1,000 meals a year, give or take a few thousand. I make our house a home. I make good on my promises. I make the kids do dishes, then shut the TV off and go outside so they'll learn something useful. I make them go to church so that one day they'll want to go all by themselves. I make them read books, pull weeds, and bat the dog. Sometimes I make pies from scratch. Sometimes I make excuses. And sometimes I make a beeline for the bathroom where I lock the door and read a book. I make mistakes, but not nearly as many as my husband." I wrote that, okay, it's all right. "I make time for owies and scrapbooks and tea with friends. I make grass stains and boredom disappear. Mama, make boredom disappear. It's so easy to do. They're bored, I'll give you something to do. I got 3 days of work right here. Change your own diaper, start there. Most of the time, I make myself very clear when disagreeing with my husband. I make leftovers edible. I make vacation fantastic." She does. "I make our children see that hard work is good and money is useful, but relationships make life rich, especially a relationship with the one who made it all. I make up. I make change. I make pickles. I make beds. I make coffee. I make payments. I make friends. I make a difference. I make do. I make out. Sorry. I make my husband feel like $1 million. She does. "I make time each day to sit and read God's word and pray." She does. "It's allowing me the opportunity to see that I'm not valuable because of what I make, but because of who made me. He has made me a daughter of the King." My friend, God is writing his story across the pages of your life, and it is awesome. It is awesome. I want to show you a video in a moment. Rick Hoyt suffered from brain damage when an umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck. He hasn't walked a day or talked a day in his life. His parents taught him to read by just moving his eyes. The technology that Stephen Hawking used was developed for Rick. It allowed him to communicate by blinking his eyes, and when he bumped something with his head, he could talk. One of the kids in his school was paralyzed in a tragic accident. And a 5K run was planned to help him, and Rick typed out with his eyes, imagine this, you're a dad, some of you, "Dad, I want to run in that race." His dad isn't athletic, but he began to train, and together they ran. Afterwards, this is what his son told his dad, "This is the first time in my life I haven't felt handicapped." So, his dad committed his entire life, he said, to see that his son could experience that feeling again and again. And they now, as you're going to see on the video, run marathons. They've run 72 together. They have run 255 triathlons, 6 Ironman competitions, over 1,000 events together as of last week. Get this, an Ironman competition, some of you know this stuff, that is a 3.86-kilometer swim, a 180-kilometer bike ride, a 42-kilometer race, raced in that order without a break. Oh, and they biked and ran across the continent 6,000 kilometers in 45 days. Watch this.
Morning, I see you in the sunrise every morning.
Would you stand to your feet if you can do that? You know, I can't watch that without being a little bit of a mess. I'm that way. I think because that's my story. Do you see yourself on that screen? I'm Rick. Anything I've been able to do in this life is a tribute to the God who has been dragging me in that boat, who's been pushing me and carrying me by his grace. The grace of God is the only story we have to tell. We're all broken, we're busted, but we're loved, we're forgiven, we're redeemed, we're carried and held in the arms of a loving God. We will tell about it, won't we? We will tell the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. We will celebrate his grace all the way home. And let's sing together.
By grace alone, somehow I stand, where even angels fear to tread. Before the throne.